It is one thing, as I found, to talk about a topic like homosexuality on a theoretical level. It's another thing when you actually know someone who's homosexual. When you have a family member or a friend or a coworker who's a homosexual. I have had the privilege, ever since I've been a full-time pastor, there's always been a homosexual person as part of my church. And I have gained so much insight into this topic through talking with them, asking them questions. And over the years, my perspective on homosexuality has been honed from these conversations. And so I want to thank all of them for helping me through the years to get to where I am. In one particular instance, in a church that I was at, one of the elders of the board left his wife and his kids and moved in with his boyfriend. So I come to you not as someone who is speaking just from an ivory tower. I have walked with both homosexual people and the friends and family of homosexual people. And so a lot of what you're going to hear today has been a result of these times in my life. And that's the beauty of having relationships like this. It becomes personal, not just theoretical. And I want you to know that if this morning you have a same-sex attraction, you are very welcome here. I mean that. We love you, I love you, God loves you, you are welcome here, right? Now, I also want to say that as I get started, you may not like everything that I'm going to say. You may not agree with everything that I'm going to say. And I have good news for you. You don't need to agree with everything that I'm about to say in order to encounter God's love and experience His hope this morning. Isn't that great news? Now, this particular topic is really divisive in the church. And you have a wide range. Even in this room, I'm sure there's a wide range of feelings, thoughts about this particular topic. Let's talk about, on the one hand, is an extreme like Pat Robertson, who very infamously summed up the events of 9/11 and said, "I really believe that the pagans, the abortionists, the feminists, and the gays and lesbians who are actively trying to make that an alternative lifestyle, I point the finger in their face and say, you helped this happen." Yeah, groan. That's on the one extreme. Then, on the other extreme, also representing Christianity, is Pope Francis. Now, a man named Juan Carlos Cruz, who was abused by a priest, went to see Pope Francis and confessed his homosexuality to the Pope. And this, in his words, was the Pope's response. He said, "You know, Juan Carlos, that does not matter. God made you like this. God loves you like this. The Pope loves you like this, and you should love yourself and not worry about what people say." So you have this wide range of opinions about how Christians should respond to homosexuals. I didn't realize this until I started doing research for this message. I did not know that today, in 28 states, over half the United States, it is still legal to fire or suspend someone for being a homosexual. I didn't know that. Fire or suspend them. Take, for example, this young lady, Stacy Bailey, a teacher. She let loose in her classroom that she is a lesbian, and she was immediately suspended. Now, I wonder, had she said that she had been living with her boyfriend for some time, if that would have caused the same kind of reaction. Personally, I doubt it. CNN had been running a poll, I'm assuming by phone, asking people, are homosexuals born this way? And in 1977, only 13% said, yes, homosexuals are born that way. 20 years later, 1998, 36% said, yes, homosexuals are born that way. Only 3 years later, 45% said, yes, they were born that way. And in 2007, which is the last numbers I have, 56% said, yes, homosexuals are born that way. I can only speculate on what the numbers would be in 2018. Now, here's what I have noticed about how people have tried to respond often to homosexuality. And they are things that do not work. Let's talk about what doesn't change homosexual behavior. Guilt, shame, intellectual arguments, abandonment, attempts to control, punishment, and legislation. Now take a look at that list. How many of those things do you know have been tried in families, in friendships, at work, in school? To try to change the homosexual to be not homosexual anymore. And I'll tell you something, this is not a big secret. None of those things work. But they're tried over and over again. Now, what I'm about to talk about what the Bible has to say about this issue. Because the question is really, what does the Bible say about this? And how should Christians respond to this? And I'm about to talk through this. And I just want you to consider and just listen to what the Bible has to say, whether you may agree with it or not. But before I get to that, I have to discuss some key vocabulary. Because I find, regarding this issue, two people can be using the same words and mean completely different things. Have you ever noticed that? Take, for example, this one, the word love. Love, I hope we'd all agree, is a beautiful thing. Nod your head if you think love is a beautiful thing. Love is a beautiful thing. It's one of the greatest, probably the greatest motivator in humanity. It's a marvelous thing. It's beautiful. It's powerful. And when you hear the phrase, love is love, I kind of wonder, well, what does that mean exactly? I've heard this be expressed in the homosexual community. And if it means that homosexual people, homosexual couples, are just as capable of loving each other as heterosexual couples, I'd probably agree. I think that love can be very deep, very personal. Of course they can care for one another. But if love is love means as long as I love someone, that's the only qualification to having sex with that person. That's a different story. That idea doesn't have traction morally, and it doesn't have traction even legally. Love is not a license to have sex with someone. And I could talk about other relationships that we have in our lives where we love people deeply, but we don't have sex with them. Love is not a license. So it becomes rather a strange argument to say love is love, if that's what is meant, if I'm understanding the argument correctly. As we, last week, that message was kind of part A to this message. And so if you haven't listened to last week's, you're going to need last week's to understand today. And I'm not going to recap everything that I said there. Although we talked about sex is designed for the covenant of marriage. One man, one woman for life. Love is something that I think Christians are very in favor of. And God's very in favor of. In fact, I can't even count how many times the Bible commands us to love one another. The issue is not love. The issue is sex. And there's examples in the Bible of people who loved one another deeply. There's no sex involved. David and Jonathan. Ruth and Naomi. Paul and Timothy. Jesus and John talked greatly about how much they loved one another. There's no sex involved there. You don't have to have sex with people that you love. I think we all know that. So love is something that needs to be clarified. The second one, which I think is probably a bigger issue, is about identity. And you might hear homosexuals say, this is who I am. Now, identity is really another sermon. I could spend a whole other sermon talking about identity. I could probably do a whole series on identity because so much of the New Testament talks about our new identity in Christ. And people get their identities from all kinds of things. People might find their identity in their work or in being a mom or a dad or a spouse. People might find their identity in their appearance or their hobbies. And all of these are just a shadow. Are just a shadow of the identity that God wants us to have in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the most important identity a human being can have. Is when we are able to say, I am a child of the King. That is the most important identity. And so, no matter any other identity is a lesser identity. And when a homosexual says, this is the most important part of who I am, no matter what the identity may be, they are saying, this is what I'm going to invest in the most in my life, and this is where I'm going to derive my worth as a human being. And that's very, very dangerous in any identity outside being a child of God. But you'll understand when identity is at stake, you'll understand then why people get very defensive if you say homosexuality is wrong. Because what they are hearing is not you are doing something wrong. What they are hearing is you are something wrong. So you understand why not just the homosexual, but their friends and family get very defensive around this and say, you can't say that. It's because it's tied in so much with identity. Finally, another vocabulary is choice. You might have heard it said, although I think I'm hearing this less and less, the lifestyle they have chosen. Does a person choose to be a homosexual? That depends. The answer is yes and no. I have talked to a number of homosexuals. I've never had any homosexual say, I just woke up one morning and I decided, you know what? I'm just going to be a homosexual, I think. I've never heard that. I've never heard anyone say they decided to be a homosexual. However, when it comes to the actual act of homosexuality, that is a choice. The sexual act is a choice. And I've had many homosexuals say they didn't choose to be a homosexual and they kind of wish they were something else, but they're not. It would have been so much easier to not be a homosexual. Comes down to sex and how you see it. As we talked about last week, sex is a privilege. And when you see it no longer as a privilege but as a right, it changes. The question that all of us, no matter whether you're homosexual or heterosexual, you have to ask the question, who has the right to set the parameters of this privilege around sex? Who has the right? It is an issue of sovereignty, and it is an issue of lordship, and this applies to all people. So let's get into the Bible. Let's see what the Bible actually has to say about this. So what should we know? First of all, there's a difference between attraction and action. Now, this seems obvious, and I talked about this last week, but the Bible condemns one and not the other. Let's see what it says in Romans chapter 1. It says, that is why, talking about those who are practicing idolatry, that is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, They suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. Now you'll notice it says, men did shameful things with other men. The emphasis is on the action, not the attraction. And sin is not even mentioned until it talks about that particular action. You may be asked, can you be a homosexual and a Christian at the same time? And again, the answer is yes and no. Depends on what you mean by homosexual. If by homosexual you mean someone who has a same-sex attraction, of course you can be a Christian and have a same-sex attraction. Because people who are heterosexual have attractions that are also not godly. This may be a shock to you, but I mentioned this last week. Married people are sexually attracted to people they're not married to. That's worthy of a joke. I mean, it's true, right? And if we got rid of all people from leadership and from Christianity who had sexual attractions to people outside of God's parameter for sex, none of us would be in the kingdom. So I would have personally no problem being in a church where someone with a same-sex attraction was leading a ministry on the board or even as a pastor. That's not the issue. And that's not what this particular passage is talking about. It's talking about the action. And if can you be a homosexual and a Christian, if by homosexual you mean someone who regularly practices homosexual sex, then I would say no. But that's no different than someone who is having sex before marriage or someone who is cheating on their spouse. It's the same. The action is the sin. Homosexual sex is considered sin, whether it's done by a heterosexual or a homosexual. Second thing, what should we know? I am as sinful as the practicing homosexual. 1 Timothy 1:10. Talks about the purpose of the law. The law is for people who are sexually immoral or who practice homosexuality or are slave traders, liars, promise breakers, or who do anything else that contradicts the wholesome teaching that comes from the glorious good news entrusted to me by our blessed God. Notice the emphasis again is on the action, those who practice homosexuality, not the attraction. And it lists those who practice homosexuality, along with all kinds of other sins. Those who have sex outside of marriage. Those who tell lies. Those who break promises. And it says, or who do anything else. That's the purpose of the law. The law is there to show us how sinful we are. And I wonder why there's such moral outrage around homosexuality as compared to everything else. Because here, it's lumped in with everything, all other sin. And even in that quote that I gave you by Pat Robertson, he singles out homosexuals, but not once does he mention those in the church who are having sex outside of marriage. Isn't it weird that if we get together and we talk about, you know, our adult kids and we say, oh, yeah, My daughter, she just moved in with her boyfriend, and you know, your friend might go roll her eyes and go, oh yeah, kids these days, right? Now, if you tell someone, yeah, my daughter just moved in with her girlfriend, suddenly they have somewhere else to be. Why is this with a weird stigma about this? It seems so strange because the Bible doesn't have a stigma about this. It doesn't single out homosexuality as the worst of sins. It just says it is sin. Along with all these other things. And all these other things, by the way, that I'm guilty of. Have you ever told a lie? Nod your head if you've ever told a lie. The law was meant for you, it says. Yeah, yeah. Ever broken a promise? Told someone, oh yeah, I'll pray for you. Ever done that? According to this, according to the Bible, the law was meant for you. It's to point out your sin. And after reading the Bible, I know this as a fact. I am as sinful as the practicing homosexual. I am just as guilty before God because of my sin as they are for theirs. But here's the good news. There is hope. And for this, I turn to 1 Corinthians 6. He starts off by saying, "Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourself. Those who indulge in sexual sin, or who worship idols, or commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or are abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God." Once again, homosexuality is listed in with all kinds of other things, which includes all of us. And if we continue in our sin, it says the kingdom of God is not for us. Because we have said, "You know what, God, I don't trust your authority here." Why would we trust God's authority in eternity? Why would we want to be under rulership of God then, but have nothing to do with him now? And the emphasis here is on in ongoing action. We all mess up. That's not the issue. This is continual, habitual sign that we don't want God's rulership in our lives. But there is great hope. There's great hope. Watch this now. He says, "Some of you were once like that. But you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Amen? Now, there were some really interesting folks in that church, I gotta say. That church of Corinth. But here's the thing. As they began to begin relationships with God, as they turned away from their sin and they invited God to rule in their lives, some amazing things began to take place. They began to be transformed from the inside out. Their lives began to change. Their behavior began to change. Suddenly, in the church of Corinth, those who were drunk started to become sober. Those who were greedy became generous. Those who were cheaters became true to their spouses. Those who were abusive began to be gentle. And it says some of you were practicing homosexuality. But here's the great hope. Some of you were once like that. Now, I want to be careful that we don't read into this more than what it says. Because it's not saying that they were no longer tempted. Now, I know when sometimes some people come to Jesus, God will miraculously take away a temptation. I've heard about those stories, and you've probably heard about those stories. But I think that's more the exception than the rule. I know that, for example, the person who used to drink alcohol, they may live the rest of their lives with that temptation. Still fully with a relationship with God and able to say no to alcoholism, but still tempted. Those who had previously been cheating on their spouse, they may find down the road that there are still times where they look at someone and go, "Hubba, hubba." Right? And so it's not saying that when a homosexual stops practicing homosexuality, that they are no longer tempted, that they are no longer attracted to people of the same sex. They may still continue to be attracted to people of the same sex. And that's kind of true across the board. God doesn't take away every temptation when we become his children, does he? You seem unconvinced. I feel like I'm in a crowd of people who do not deal with temptation on a regular basis. Just the guy on the stage. Making me very nervous. But there's hope. And I want you to know that that same power that allowed people to say no to temptation is available to all of us today. The Holy Spirit hasn't gotten weak over 2,000 years. The Holy Spirit is still alive and well and helping people to say no to temptation. Isn't that marvelous? We want freedom. Freedom is not the ability to do whatever we want. That's not freedom. Freedom is the ability to do what is right on a consistent basis. That's real freedom. And so what happens here when someone comes to Christ is they're given real freedom. They're given the ability to do what is right on a consistent basis. That's true for all of us and not just the homosexual. Now, I'm going to get to the point because you might be interested in what the point really is. And here's the point. Our call is to love homosexuals. But it's great to say that on a Sunday morning, and it sounds right, but what does it actually mean? Let's put some wheels on this vehicle, eh? Let's see what this looks like. Because I want to be fairly specific about what this means. What does this love look like? Number one, and I think there are four things. There's probably more, but I want to really focus on four things. And if we want to be a church that says we truly love homosexual people, this is what it's going to look like. First of all, it's going to look like mercy. Homosexual people didn't ask to be attracted to the people of the same sex. And as we found out, it's no worse, homosexual sex is no worse than lying or greed or idol worship or sex before marriage. So we have every opportunity to be merciful. To not be the first one to point fingers and say, what a terrible human being you are. Because we are also sinners. I've had people say, you know, it's not fair. It's not fair that you're saying homosexual people can't have sex. And you know, I felt that. That's a good emotional argument. I get that. I understand that. I do. But let's take a look at it from a more theological perspective. Do we really want to go to God and say we want a fair world? Do we? Is fairness something that we want to go to God and campaign for? Because that means that you and I would get what we deserve. I'm very grateful God did not create a fair world. He created a merciful world. Because I need His mercy more than I need or want His fairness. Jesus said this, God blesses those who point out the sins in other people quickly. Of course not. He said, God blesses those who are, say it together, merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And if we are going to be a church that truly loves homosexual people, we will be the first to say, you know what, you're just like me. I'm just like you. I'm no better. I'm no worse. That's mercy. See, our call is to love homosexuals. So that was number one. Love looks like mercy. The second thing, love looks like grace. Now, mercy is not giving people what they deserve. Grace is giving people what they haven't earned and could never deserve. This is the very message of Christianity anyway, right? Jesus came to this earth. Did we earn that? No. He died on a cross. Did we earn that? He offers us salvation. Did we earn that? No. That's the whole basis for why you're sitting here today is God's grace. So our call is to not be just merciful, but to be grace-filled. And that means offering kindness to the homosexual, generosity to the homosexual, encouragement to walk with them, rejoice with them, cry with them, be their friend. This is grace. They didn't earn that from us. But we can offer that. We have said that as our vision, as part of our vision, everyone growing in grace, which means as a church, we are continuing to find ways and means to receive God's grace for us so that we can turn around and offer it, offer grace to other people. And so we're growing in this ability to show grace to other people. And if we're going to love homosexuals, we are going to give them what they could never earn or deserve, just as though we want God to give us what we could never earn and never deserve. That's love. And our call is to love homosexuals. Two more. What does love look like? It looks like truth. I didn't include this one originally, but the more I thought about it and looked at Jesus' example, Jesus didn't just offer sinful people like you and I mercy and grace. He also offered us truth. And I think in particular of the woman who was caught in adultery. And he showed her incredible mercy and grace. But he also labeled her behavior as what? Sin. He said, "Go and sin no more." Jesus never shied away from saying the truth. And you know what? Can you have a loving relationship with someone and not tell the truth? I think truth is so intertwined with love that somewhere along the line, we need to be able to speak the truth. But we need to be careful about when and with whom we speak that truth. And we better make sure that we've covered one and two in ample amounts before we speak so-called truth. And finally, what does love look like? Oh, of course, truth is part of love, and our call is to love homosexuals. And finally, number four, love looks like welcome. I have said before, I'll say it again, I would love to fill these chairs with homosexual people. Bisexual, transgender people, makes no difference to me. And you know why? Because they are every bit as worthy of hearing the good news about Jesus Christ as the rest of us. And so if we filled this room up time and time and time again with people from the LGBT community, BTQ community, I'd be thrilled. I'd be totally thrilled. We have said that our mission as a church, as John mentioned earlier, our mission is inviting people to follow Jesus. People. There's no restrictions on that word. All people. Our mission as Nanaimo Alliance Church is to invite all people to follow Jesus. All people. So, if you have same-sex attraction here this morning, if you're listening to this online right now, I want you to know you are welcome at Nanaimo Alliance Church, and you will always be welcome here. So this means inviting homosexual people to Alpha, to dinner, to services. They are worthy of an invitation. Our call is to love homosexuals. Most of us probably know someone who are homosexuals. We work with them, we're related to them, we're friends with them. And you have the opportunity to show them mercy, grace, offer them truth, give them an invitation. You can. It's in your ability to shatter the stereotypes that followers of Jesus are a bunch of self-righteous do-gooders. We can come across as completely human and broken and humble before people of the LGBTQ LGBTQ community. In this church, there are no perfect people allowed. Amen? So if you are not perfect, you belong here. If you've got it all together, and those lists of sins that I talked about earlier, you go, oh yeah, I'm good with all those. I'm afraid you need to find another church. Because you're too good for us. Certainly too good for me. In the end, it's this simple. We are to love homosexual people the way Jesus loved all people. With mercy, with grace, with truth, and a continual invitation to come closer. The truth is, we can't really call ourselves genuine followers of Jesus until we receive God's love for people, all people, including lesbians, gays, bisexual, transgender, and questioning people, and show it by our actions. We cannot claim to be a genuine follower of Jesus until we show love to all people. Our call is to love homosexuals. Now, as we close, some of us in this room maybe want to have a conversation with God because we realize in our lives we have not loved homosexuals or people of the LGBTQ community. We have made little jokes, made little digs, laughed about this or that. I've had to come to terms with some of that stuff in my life. And if that's a conversation that you need to have with God, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. Some of us in this room, though, are being called to something beyond the things that we avoid. You're being called to do something. Because you know someone who's a homosexual. How are you treating that person? Are you showing them not just mercy, but grace? Are you encouraging them? Are you blessing them? Are you helping them? That's what we're called to. Because love is more than just a feeling, it's an action. So God's had to talk to me about that, and maybe God's calling you to action this morning with someone you know. That's a conversation you need to have as well. And for all of us, no matter whether you're a homosexual, a heterosexual, you're bisexual, all of us need to come to terms with our own sexuality and say, God, are you in charge of my sexuality or not? All of us need to get there. And hoping for the answer for all of you and all those who are listening to this online, that the answer would be, God, I consider my sexuality a privilege, not a right. And you can be boss over that too. So I'm going to give you just a few moments. Have a conversation with God. The Holy Spirit's here. The Holy Spirit's willing to talk to you if we will listen. So let's just take a moment. Listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you personally, and then I'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for being with us in this time. I know this has been a very serious and personal and emotional issue. And I pray, Father, that by your Spirit, you would bring us closer to how you want us to treat not just homosexuals, but all people. To treat all people with mercy and grace and truth and an invitation. And Lord, may Nanaimo Alliance Church be a church where all people are welcome, where all people are told they are valuable and worthy of the gift of salvation that you offer to all. Lord, may we as a church be humble before people. May we go broken into our community, broken into our workplaces, broken into our neighborhoods and our families. May you crush every amount of self-righteousness in us. Lord, we offer you ourselves and ask that you would use us to invite people to follow Jesus, no matter who they are. Amen. Amen. God bless you. If you'd like some prayer this morning, there's going to be some people up here to pray with you. Other than that, everyone is dismissed. God bless you. There's coffee out in the foyer. Enjoy that. Thank you for coming.